maybe it just has to be a balance. Instead of one or the other, it has to be both emotion and theology. And because like emotions were given to us, like we were created with emotions, so I truly believe that that shouldn't be put away in any way in musical worship. It's just more of like putting the two together and like praying that the Spirit leads us in a way to discern whether we're being too emotional or too theological. How do we put the two together?
This is the HBIC Podcast, our discipleship weekly, where we talk with folks from HBIC and dig into the practical side of following Jesus in their lives. I am Ryan Cagno. This week, my guest was Abs Chang. Really excited. She's going to be starting an internship at HBIC in a couple days. She is sharing with us today her story from coming from Malaysia to Messiah and her love for music and how that plays into her story, music performance and music therapy. We get to some really deep and profound discussion on like worship and spirit and truth and the role music plays and what we can learn about God from it. So hope you enjoy. Subscribe. New episodes weekly on Fridays. Abs Chang, welcome to the podcast.
Thanks for having me.
Was that too aggressive of an intro?
No, not at all.
You're on now. Everything you say is recorded.
Is
forever.
It actually on right now?
Yeah. This will go on the internet and this will never die. When the kingdom of God returns and
Jesus is going to bring up my
podcast.
Everything
is made new. This will still be in the cloud forever and into eternity.
The eternal cloud, wow.
Or until the heat death of the universe or whatever, right. Whatever your preferred eschatology is,
oh
this
boy.
Will be there until then. So,
wow.
Yeah,
right.
No pressure. It's fine. I do this every week. I'm putting incriminating stuff out there that can never be taken back every week of my life. Welcome.
Thank you.
I'll give the very basic background and then I want to just hear about your life, but you are a Messiah grad. Mm-hmm. You've been coming here since like the fall-ish. Mm-hmm. You live in Midtown with John and Ruth Cison.
Yes, I do, yeah.
And you made it onto the podcast before they did.
I do.
And you're going to be interning with us starting this coming Tuesday, March 19th. So this is a great like way to introduce you to the congregation. And so that's fun. That brings us up to the present, but let's go all the way back to the past.
Yeah.
Your birth, what day it was.
So was it was raining? One lonely Saturday.
However you'd like to tell your story of how you, from where you started to ending up here and at Messiah and what you're doing. And yeah.
Okay. Wow. That's a packed question.
Well, we've got like a half hour. So yeah, take your time.
Okay. That's definitely plenty of time. So I am from Malaysia. Like you said, I was born and raised in Malaysia pretty much. Grew up there all my life, loved it, still love it. It'll always be my home. And I really hope that like someday I'll get to go back and just live there for a longer time because I really do love it and I miss it a lot.
Was there a certain like city that you?
Yeah. So I was like half an hour away from the capital city, okay. Which is Kuala Lumpur. So I was like in kind of a small town, a suburb. But it was a perfect place to live and so much good food. I could talk about food for half an hour from Malaysia. But I was born and raised there. My dad is a Malaysian Chinese. So he was also born and raised in Malaysia. And then my mom, she's a Tongan. So Tonga is a Pacific island, which is like an hour's flight away from Fiji. It's really teeny tiny. You can barely see the dot of it on the globe, but it's there.
Okay.
And I've been there.
Oh, nice.
Yeah. So that was wild. But yeah, she's from Tonga. And so my dad likes to say that he imported her back to Malaysia and they got married.
Okay.
Yeah. Imported goods, he says.
Oh, wow. So wow.
I know.
His words, not ours.
Yeah, exactly. Hi, Dad.
Hi.
So they got married, and I grew up with three sisters, one younger and two older.
Okay.
So I'm the third one, and how I ended up at Messiah, So I was looking into music, majoring in music in college, and I knew that I wouldn't really want to do it in Malaysia. There's not as many opportunities as a country like the US because it's so much bigger. And I honestly had like a dream from a really long time ago to just come to the US to study. Kind of forgot about it throughout my teenage years and just like convinced myself that it would be impossible or that it's way too far. But somehow God made a way, and the financial packages that I was offered at Messiah was enticing. And okay. So I ended up there. There was like a lot of stuff in between that happened that led to my decision of saying yes. But I, like, in hindsight, I definitely believe now that like God led me to Messiah, and I had to slowly discover the purpose of it. Mm. So that was a whole journey, yeah.
I have two questions follow up to this segment of the story.
Yeah.
The first one is, where did this dream originate of wanting to study in the States?
Yeah, that's a good question. So, like any little music youngling, I had the dream of going to Juilliard.
Oh, wow.
Exactly, yeah. So I thought, I think I was so young. I was like 8 years old, 9 years old. And my mom, bless her heart, she was like, yeah, dream big, honey. So just whatever you want, you can make it work. Like, pray about it, do Great. It, go for it. So I actually had, like, I looked up Juilliard. I would always look at it, look at the programs that they offer. And I even had, like, a wallpaper on my phone that was, like, Juilliard or the city that it was in. And I would just look at it all the time. So that was where the dream originated, that I wanted to come to the U.S. But then throughout my teenage years, I guess I just thought about it a bit more and like the practicality of it, how far it is from home. So then I started thinking like, okay, maybe Australia, somewhere closer. Yeah. So, yeah.
But then it came about. That's great. So mm-hmm. It was not from the movie Pitch Perfect that you wanted to recreate that experience.
You know, I want to say it was, but... No, it wasn't from Pitch Perfect.
You didn't want to get to the competitive a cappella scene in college. Okay.
No.
Fair enough. Yeah. I wanted to make sure. Mm-hmm. Secondly, I need to hear more about the good food. I need to know.
Oh,
put
my.
Paint a picture for me.
Okay. Oh, wow. Where do I start? So, Malaysia is like a hub of just different cultures. There's so many. Yeah. There's like Malays, Chinese people, there's Indian people, so we have the best mixture of foods, in my opinion. Although the US is great, but Malaysia, we just have like so many, and we all enjoy each other's food. So I love Indian food, banana leaf rice, that kind of thing, tandoori chicken.
Mm-hmm.
I can smell it while I'm talking about it. And Chinese food, my dad and my mom both like cooked Chinese food all the time. There's like the classic fried rice, which anybody can make. There's chicken rice. There's noodles. I love noodles. And Tongan food. My mom used to cook Tongan food too. That's not really in Malaysia because she's like one of the only Tongans there. Mm-hmm. But yeah, so just like an odd mixture of really, really top-notch food.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It sounds like heaven on earth.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
For sure. Okay, cool. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So a bit of a letdown to move to Central Pennsylvania to trade all of that for mashed potatoes at every meal. No? Be honest, but gentle in your culinary experience with us.
Well, okay, so I've never been to the U.S. before I came to college, yeah. Right? So I had no idea what Central PA meant. I had no idea what to expect, what food to expect, what weather to expect.
Okay.
But yeah, when I first got here, I was put straight into quarantine, actually, because it was COVID times.
Oh, gosh.
Yeah, so like got here winter time because it was like January, so cold. Never experienced that in my life.
And they're delivering the mashed potatoes to your door.
They were. Exactly. That's right. So that was like my introduction to the food in the U.S. So I had like...
Lukewarm.
I had cafeteria food for like 2 weeks straight. And it was like not even... it was all right. It was mashed potatoes, like you said, and, you know, chicken tenders and burgers and stuff. And it was all right. I honestly appreciated them feeding me, though, like, because that was helpful. Sure. I needed that. And they gave me a lot of food, but definitely not the best introduction to food in Central VA. But after a few years of living here, I've come to appreciate the food that I get to have here. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, that's a charitable way to put it. I appreciate being able to get it. You've been raised in all these wonderful things, and you've had tandoori chicken, but have you had, what if we processed the chicken and ground it up and then fried it into little strips and dipped it in ketchup? What about that?
That's something. That I think I would still choose tandoori chicken, but yeah, that's just me.
That's fair. Chicken tenders, though. My daughter would not choose tandoori chicken, so she would choose, That's a rough entry into the States.
It really was.
It was COVID times, I guess. Mm-hmm. So the fall of 2020?
So I was enrolled in the fall of 2020, but then I came in spring of 21.
Okay.
Because,
that's right,
like,
you said January.
COVID.
Yeah. Okay, so also a welcome to the weather at that point.
Exactly, yeah. So I've been living in Malaysia my whole life, right? So that meant, like, tropical weather all year round, mm-hmm. every single year. And with the occasional monsoon season, and that was just rainy.
Wet and dry.
Exactly. So when I came here, it was, like, cold. Yeah. I had never felt so cold before. I remember in the apartment that I was quarantined in, I had to, like, wear layers and a blanket around me because I wasn't used to it. And I had the heat on, but it didn't feel like it. So, yeah, that was pretty rough.
Is it still like that? Like, even in summer here, it's not?
Now I've definitely gotten more used to it. My body adjusted. So now in the winter, I just wear, like, a jacket. But last time, like, I remember my first year, I would literally wear two jackets. Just obviously two jackets that were not meant to be worn together. And then my friends would ask me, like, hey, I have a question. Why do you wear two jackets? And then I just said, I don't know. I'm from Malaysia. I'm cold.
So your general opinions on snow and ice and not a fan?
Well,
we haven't had too bad, but
yeah, I think honestly, snow is beautiful. I love seeing it. I've really enjoyed experiencing it. But I would definitely say that winter gets tiring.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
It gets tiring for people that live here as well.
Exactly.
I think, so I grew up in this area, and I think you just get used to what you grew up in, right? So you get used to, like, the turning of the seasons here very much, because we have all four for the most part. Spring and fall are kind of, like, negotiable at this point, just with the way climate's changing, but seems like we just jump from winter to summer sometimes, but you get so used to that. Yeah, by now, you're just, like, you're done with winter, and the first nice day, you're like, I forgot that it could be 70 degrees, you know. And then by July, I'll be sweaty, and I'll be like, I can't wait till
I can't
wait till the leaves fall and everything dies and it gets cold again. You know, you get very used to that. Versus Aaron that works here, that's from Canada, like. He'd be fine if it was cold all year and, you know, snow all the time. And I loved snow when I was in college and, like, high school, because it's like I wasn't shoveling it. And I guess in high school I was, but in college it's really nice because snow just means, like, it's beautiful and class might be canceled.
Exactly. Snow day.
Right.
Yeah.
At this point in my life, snow is kind of like, isn't as great, but
yeah.
I just don't shovel my sidewalk or my driveway. That's how I get around.
So you're the reason why people fall on
the
road.
Yes, I'm that guy in the neighborhood. It's me.
Yeah. Yep.
I'm that neighbor. So you went for music composition.
Yes, I did.
Yo, let's go. 100% of the people in the room right now were music composition majors in college. Let's go.
Never thought I'd be here someday.
What's your favorite mode?
Oh.
I'm a Mixolydian guy myself.
I'm a do not disturb mode.
Okay. Boo.
So I honestly Mixolydian.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay.
Or, like, Lydian is pretty good too.
I don't even remember what it is anymore. Is that the flat 6 and but then, like, the raised 7th? Is that what we're talking about?
I think
that, like,
so.
The,
Don't come after me. I don't know the modes that well.
Is that like the lowered second? Someone on here knows this and is like,
yeah,
oh,
and they're like trying to correct us right now.
Mixolydian's the thing where you like, yeah, I can cite that and be like, isn't that interesting? But no, like I never used it and no one really writes a Mixolydian. It's just like a thing that exists.
Oh, like you use it, but you don't even know that you're using it, which is most part, that's me.
You're not trying to like, purposefully like,
Yeah, let me put in some Mixolydian here.
Right. Generally that leads to bad composition if you're like intentionally like,
yeah,
I'm gonna
that's
try
true.
And do some Mixolydian, like it's not serving the piece, like don't do it anyway. We
spoken
don't
like a true composition major.
Yes. Well, yeah, true composition major with experience and learn, like my professor would have been like, definitely shoehorn in the Mixolydian and do the most weird thing you can so that the music nerds in the room are like, oh, Mixolydian. But if you're actually trying to write good music, it's probably not the way you want to do it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now I'm just going to work Mixolydian into the title of this podcast somehow. But anyway, I'm sorry to the people that are listening and about to turn this off. You grew up loving music and you wanted to write music. And that's still kind of your... Well, now you want to kind of do music therapy. Take me on. What's your music journey been? I'm curious.
Yeah. So I actually grew up wanting to be a concert pianist.
Okay.
That was the dream that took me to Juilliard.
Yeah.
That's why I wanted to go. And so I practiced piano a lot. I honestly loved the piano. I've always loved it. Never stopped loving it. So I started playing when I was 6 years old. That's what I was told. I don't remember it. But I played all my life. And I remember I would learn the piano with my sisters and I would be like one of the first ones to just like say I want to practice or I just play it for fun. So my family definitely knew that I was the one that was going to like keep piano in my life for the rest of my life. And I'm really grateful for that. And so leading up to college, I was looking at piano performance. But then by then I was just thinking of the practicality of being a concert pianist, how old I was compared to like any other prodigy in the world that's like amazing on the piano. And somehow that just led me down the road of just reconsidering what I wanted to do with music. I knew that I didn't want to abandon it because I had to do something with music. So I looked into different majors, and I really don't remember what led me to composition, but I guess I looked at the program, and I thought, oh, wait, I actually like composition. I arrange music all the time. People tell me that I'm pretty good at arranging music, and I loved just, like, sitting down at the piano and playing something, so kind of composition, improv. So I thought about it, and I just went for it. So I emailed the professor, and he was really nice. He talked me through it. He was like, this is what you can do, and this is what you can do. And actually, I went in thinking that I would do film composition. So that's one of the main reasons why I really wanted to like be a composition major. I thought I could somehow get out there, make music for films. Maybe someday, you know, never say never. But so I went into college. Composition major, did not do what I thought I would. It was very much classical, which is, I wasn't expecting it because I was thinking, you know, film composition is a little more commercial than just classical.
These days, certainly, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, definitely. So, but I mean, I'm really grateful for what I learned. My professor knew that I was interested in film composition, so he got me into just starting to write for ensembles, even if it's classical, just so I could get a picture of how to write for like different instruments and putting them all together and how that sounds like. So, graduated as a composition major, was also kind of a piano major, so that was my main instrument. And somewhere down the road in college, I stopped to think about psychology and the wonders of it. we could talk about that at a different time, but basically I had an experience with therapy, actually.
Yeah.
A really, really positive experience with therapy, and it it just kind of turned my life upside down. And I started to discover the power of just therapy, mental health, knowing what that is, how much it helps people, honestly.
Yeah.
And I never really knew about it in Malaysia because that's still kind of a taboo thing. You don't really talk about it. So I considered for a brief moment if I should just change my major completely to psychology or therapy. But then something in me, like, couldn't leave music alone. So then I prayed about it a lot and I talked to a lot of mentors, and that just led me to a moment where I realized, oh, how about you just combine both? And then I searched music therapy, which I have never really looked into before.
Yeah.
And then just started discovering that. And now I'm trying to apply to go to grad school to start my journey into music therapy. So I'm really praying that that will work out, because that's really, really what I'm passionate about right now.
Yeah, that's cool. Mm-hmm. Glad you had a positive experience with therapy. Yeah. I have too. Mm-hmm. Tremendously positive. My wife's a therapist, school-based therapist. Yeah, that is fantastic. Scoring movies will always be there for you if you want, but I mean, it honestly, it used to be very, just as a very quick, another nerdy music aside, 30 years ago it would have been like John Williams writes everything, and you could probably do that now. I mean, his stuff is pretty much just like, now the French horns go bah, 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 bah. I'm just kidding,
it's always the French horns,
he's
though.
Awesome,
yeah,
but, you know, Hans Zimmer, etc., Michael Giacchino,
yes.
But now it's interesting, Ludwig Göransson, who did the music, I think, for Oppenheimer.
Yep.
But he started as, well, he started as the music producer on the sitcom Community, and then he did, was the producer for all of the Childish Gambino's albums.
I heard about that, yeah.
And then he did Black Panther,
mm-hmm.
and now he's like the guy.
Yep.
He's like the new, you know,
yeah.
wonderkind. But like, very different path from like classical, rather than like classical composition. He's like, I'm scoring a sitcom into like hip hop, into Black Panther, into Oppenheimer,
yeah.
you know, like the best picture of the year. And he just, he won the Oscar, I think.
He did. He really did. Yeah.
He's really cool. So there's a cool path that's just like unique and different. And like you said, scoring now is very, it's just a different bag than it used to be.
Yeah.
100%. But, I would like to meet whoever did the Dune soundtrack. I don't remember who it was, but the music.
Oh,
for that
Dune
was
Hans Zimmer.
Was that Hans Zimmer? I just love like the. Like the those things were like. Whenever Timothée Chalamet turns to the camera and someone just like shouts from the hills. Anyway.
Oh, that was so good.
Really good movie.
Yeah.
Really good soundtrack.
Yeah.
Anyway. That's really cool. So with music therapy, what would it look like for you? Like, what would the day-to-day be, or how you imagine it now?
Yeah. So that's what I'm excited to find out about, actually, because I haven't actually done anything to do with music therapy. But from what I've searched and what I've heard about it, I think it's such a unique job where you get to use music as a therapeutic tool, basically, to help people live better lives. So, for example, there's still a lot of research being done right now, which is what's exciting about the field. But there are people with dementia, Alzheimer's, and those kind of brain things where medicine sometimes can only help you up to a certain point. And sometimes you need something more than that. And the strange thing that people have discovered is that music just somehow sparks something in the brain that nothing else can. You know, like the moment someone with dementia hears a piece of music that they used to listen to all the time growing up, it's like they become a different person and they start singing along or they start dancing, and it just brings them back. And maybe for a brief moment, they'll actually remember who they are and what they used to do. And they'll talk about their times then when they listen to that music. So it's honestly, it's something really magical that I've seen on like videos, documentaries, there are people who have strokes and they can't speak anymore. And one of the ways that you can use music to help them is just to help them start kind of registering certain tones to certain words and syllables and make them sing their words instead of say their words. And somehow that makes them start talking again. And there are people who can't walk anymore, and there would be a music therapist who is sent into the physical therapy place, rehab, and just like start playing one string of the guitar at a steady beat, at a steady tempo, and the patient just walks according to that beat. And in order to get them to walk faster, you just increase the tempo day by day, and somehow they start walking at a normal speed again. So that just boggles my mind how music can be used in that way. So I really hope I get to do it. Yeah.
Yeah. That's quite a like way of framing music therapy, because it's something that I've been aware of for a long time, you know, being a music major as well. Really, obviously we would believe as musicians and hope that music has the power to affect people at these deep levels, but we probably just tend to think of it as emotionally or whatever. And it is emotionally.
Mm-hmm.
When the person with dementia or Alzheimer's is like tapping into something that's like at a deeper level than what their front of mind kind of consciousness, it is emotional. I don't want to degrade that, but the healing power of it is significant. Yeah. I wonder, as you're talking, like, how do you then, so you're going to be interning with us doing like worship ministry.
Mm-hmm.
How does that dovetail or relate to corporate worship and the role of music in the body of Christ?
Wow, that's a really good question. You know, I've thought about that every day since I discovered music therapy. Because one of the first things that that my friend talked to me about when I mentioned music therapy was, oh, hey, wasn't the guy David in the Bible kind of like a music therapist?
Wow, yeah.
And I said, oh, yeah, wow. Like when he ministered to Saul with music, like get the boy who plays the harp or something.
Right, because I'm afflicted by, exactly. I don't remember what it says.
Yeah, the demons. And then, and then when David started playing, it says the evil spirits left Saul.
Yeah.
And I've had that image stuck in my head for the longest time. And I think what I would say is it's definitely not an accident that worship that we know in the church is so much related to the healing power of music. Like there's a reason why as the created, God created us and he gave us music. There's a reason why we're drawn to music and why we hold on to it so much for healing, for refreshment. And there's a reason why musical worship is so impactful, I think, because it really is a gift from God, I think. And somehow it just realigns us with his spirit all the time. The moment we start singing, the moment you don't even sing and you just hear a congregation of worshipers sing and lay down their lives before God, I don't think there's any other image like that. Mm. And there's no other feeling like that. So I don't think it's an accident that the two actually come together really well. And I've like prayed about it and journaled about it a lot too, just asking God, like, what is your purpose for me in this? Is there a reason why I'm in this and why I'm also drawn to serving in musical worship? So I don't know if that answered your question, but
no, it's really good. It's really, really good. And who knows, in answer to that last question that you have, I mean, I'm sure God will lead you on that, but you never have to be only one thing, right? So it'd be interesting to see how you as music therapist and you as member of the body of Christ can bring this gift forward, how those things relate to each other and dovetail. It is humbling and beautiful to think about like the healing power of music for folks, and just the different parts of us that it taps into. You know, there's a lot of folks that are not necessarily passionate about music. they might be listening to this and they might be in the church and you know, would sometimes question why is music given such a prime of place. And,
yeah,
you know, sometimes I can agree with them that mm-hmm. it sounds, you know, it's not something we do culturally as much anymore. Like this whole, like, get together and we all sing something together
yeah.
isn't necessarily culturally normal mm-hmm. as much as it would have been a century ago or even yeah. decades ago mm-hmm. where, like, people would just do this for fun together, like get together and sing or whatever, just corporate singing. Doesn't quite have the place culturally that it used to, at least in the States. But I think it is significant that through the history of Scripture and through the history of God's interaction with his people, you know, I mean, they were singing and writing songs as they came up out of Egypt going to the Promised Land, right?
Yeah.
It's one of the first things yeah. that before we get the Ten Commandments, mm-hmm. we get like the Song of Moses and Miriam.
Yes,
like, you know
I
what
love
I mean?
The Song of Moses, yeah.
Yeah, like the... These like hymns of praise and recounting of God's deeds and that the Psalms, and we would have just known that throughout the history of Israel, remembering who they were and celebrating who God was happening through song would have been so significant. And we've lost that in some ways, and in some ways, you know, that in the West at least, the faith has been intellectualized in certain parts of the church. You know what I mean? Where even songs, even as we continued to practice music, they were looked at as like vessels of theology, mm. you know, and like teaching tools more, which is fine to some degree, but that was like the primary purpose for it. But it was not necessarily about exciting your emotions. Mm. And in fact, there sometimes would be like a suspicion of that. Even now, like as people are talking about worship music, they would kind of be like, well, that's just like, that's fluff. There's not deep theology to it. All it's doing is like whipping people up into like an emotional state.
Right.
I used to be more sympathetic to that argument. And now I'm kind of like, well, but why are we assuming that quote unquote whipping up into an emotional state is a negative thing? Or why are we assuming that like God would think it's bad that we be emotionally affected by music or affected in these ways that go deeper and beyond our thinking minds.
Yeah.
I don't know if you've like been on any parts of that journey or like
well,
thought through
I mean,
that stuff.
I was just thinking about that because I recently was praying about that and just trying to figure out, because I think from my background, I grew up in a Pentecostal church.
Yeah.
Which was great. It was so much fun.
Shout out Assemblies of God. Let's go.
Yes. Wow. But then, so I've been, I feel like for the past few years, especially going to Messiah and just like figuring out what do I believe in and why do I believe in it? So why do I believe I should worship in this way? Why do I believe musical worship is significant? All of that has been so dear to me. So I think where I am right now, which is not like the right way in any way at all, it's just where I am. I've come to understand, hopefully, that there's a delicate balance between the two. And I think it's so interesting that there are people in the body of Christ who are more towards one side, one extreme, and then more towards the other. So there's the part, there's a group that's like more towards the emotional side of musical worship. So like you have to pour all of your emotions into it, and it's all about the feeling of God, his spirit, and how he makes you feel. And there has to be manifestation of that. So you have to cry, you have to, you know, all those kind of things, which is like great. And then there's the other side of it where no emotions at all. Like emotions are not, they're not, you know, part of the musical worship part of things. We're just here to like sing in whatever way, and there shouldn't be emotions involved in it because that's like manipulation in some way, which yeah. I understand. There are like things that I understand about both sides, which I really appreciate, and I've come to appreciate both things. But I think for me personally, I'm trying to put the two together and just understand like maybe it just has to be a balance. Instead of one or the other, it has to be both emotion and theology.
Yeah.
And because like emotions were given to us. Like we were created with emotions. So I truly believe that that shouldn't be put away in any way in musical worship. It's just more of like putting the two together and like praying that the Spirit leads us in a way to discern whether we're being too emotional or too theological. How do we put the two together? So, and then I've been like just trying to marinate in that scripture about worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth.
Yeah.
And I did a little research into it and see, just to see what people say about it. And I think when it says worship in spirit, that kind of involves like all of us, which includes emotion, the Holy Spirit in us. So everything that we have in truth, I think to me means like the truth of us and who God is. So like everything that we have, nothing hidden, you know, just like all under the light and worshiping in the truth of who we know God to be. So then when we put spirit and truth together, hopefully that's true worship.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's well said. You know, when he says that to the Samaritan woman in John 4, yeah, the time will come when you're neither worship on that mountain or in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. So yeah, which is quite a daring thing for him to say. Jerusalem was where you're supposed to worship.
Yeah.
The Samaritans were going up to God knows what mountain and offering weird, you know, rituals and sacrifices. Yeah. And it's like idolatrous worship. Yeah. But his sense was like, no, like spirit and truth. Like it's not about just being in this temple, doing these rigid things. Like you as a Samaritan woman worshiping on your mountain can worship God. Mm-hmm. But it's also rooted in the truth of who God is.
Exactly,
you know what I mean?
Yeah.
The revelation of him. Yeah. So worshiping with your whole self in these mm-hmm. ways that are not confined and yet are like anchored in the truth of God. Yeah.
Yeah.
So both extremes. So to the people who think we should never sing Oceans and to the people who think we should sing it every week and repeat the bridge for 20 minutes. We got to meet in the middle.
Yeah, maybe do it once a month.
Is that your, yeah, what's your official stance on Oceans? It's played out at this point, probably.
Oh,
a little bit.
Wow. Well, I think it's a great song.
There we go.
I would say I'm not sure how many times I would do it in a congregational worship setting.
Yeah.
I think to me personally, I have like a group of congregational worship songs and a group of really great songs that lead us to Christ but wouldn't be sung in
yeah.
a congregational
there's
context.
There's practicalities to
exactly.
like.
Exactly.
Yes.
There's the singability of it.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah.
Singability and even just the yeah, sometimes just the lyrical not sometimes, a lot of times the lyrical subject matter is like beautiful
yeah.
worshipful song but really weird to sing with like a bunch of people all together.
Exactly.
For
yeah.
whatever reason. Just like the tense it's in or mm-hmm. the personal nature of the subject matter, whatever it may be. Yeah,
yeah.
I agree with you. I love that. And I think I've been on the same journey of like, what is the, I believe in general in the idea that the medium is the message in part, or that the medium of art or whatever else it is like has an effect on the message. And I think how that applies here is assuming that God uses music on purpose. What does that tell us about God and what it means to worship him and interact with him and be the body and worship together? If, you know, what does it tell us about God that music was the chosen way for so much of history that this would happen in the church and in Israel and God's people, you know? And I think part of that is honoring and dignifying those emotional, psychological aspects of us. And is music inherently manipulative? Maybe. But nevertheless, it seems like that's good enough for God. Like, nevertheless, like maybe God has more tolerance for our emotions being quote unquote manipulated.
Yeah,
than we
maybe.
Do,
I know? Mean, the thing is, there's so many good things in the world, like music, that can be taken,
yeah.
you know, to a different context and can be used in vain. If I can use that word.
Yeah.
But, so yeah, I was thinking about that today. Like there's so many good things, that can become idols to us, mm-hmm. even music. And so that's when we have to rely on the Holy Spirit and rely on each other to hold us accountable for the things that we're doing and what we're saying. And so that's why I talk about like the delicate balance between.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Yeah. I think I used to just be really hard on myself of like, am I just having this worshipful experience because I'm, you know, overwhelmed with love for Jesus? Or is it because the way Hillsong wrote these chords to build is evoking this emotional experience in me? I used to be just really intense about trying to like reject, like, I don't want the chords to like do that to me. Yeah. And I think I'm just at a point of being easier on myself and on music now and being like, man, God made the chords to like work that way and it's cool and like it's fine also. Mm-hmm. Like strive to worship sincerely and to not just be caught up in the music of it and idolizing that.
Yeah.
But also it's a cool thing that like some chord progressions and arrangements like do like hype you.
Yep.
And that's fine. Yeah. Like in Israel, they had trumpet players going and they had the drums going and the whole deal. And it wasn't like
the shofars.
The show. Let's get some. Spoken like a true Pentecostal. Let's get some shofars out.
I miss those.
Yo,
those
let's
are good.
Blow some shofars. Yeah. Like they weren't. We could learn a lot, especially from like Old Testament expressions of worship. Mm. They were not like sitting in sackcloth and ashes all the time, like straight face. Not. I mean, they were dancing and singing and like.
Yeah.
It would have been a strange thing to say, cut the emotion out of it.
Right. I mean, there are times for lament and then there are times of rejoicing.
Right.
There are times for everything. So, yeah, I definitely agree with you.
Yeah. We could go just talk nerdy about music for forever and probably should spare.
One thing I wanted to add
please.
Is like.
Yeah, wrap us up.
When you're talking about. Being so hard on yourself, like, oh, I shouldn't feel like the chord is leading me to worship and stuff. I also experience that all the time, but I truly believe that God knows our hearts. First and foremost, He knows everything about us. And so we're not really in the place to judge ourselves or judge others, for that kind of like thing that's within the heart, you know, like God knows what your intentions are, what your motivations are, and He knows if you're truly worshiping Him or not.
Yeah.
Whether or not the chord is affecting you in any way, He knows everything. So if your heart is right with Him and He knows that you're worshiping Him, I don't feel like we should let that, like, you know, bog us down and like then not be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth.
That's a good word.
Yeah.
That's good. I'm so excited for you to be entering here and be like being here playing and just kind of bringing your ministry gifts and your insight to things too. It's going to be really good.
Yeah, thanks. I'm really excited to start. Yeah.
Yeah. It's going to be great. Thanks for being on the podcast.
Mm-hmm.
You did it.
Thanks.
First one.
Yep.
First
and this will forever be on the internet.
Forever and ever. Jesus is going to come down. With the saints dressed in white in His trail, and He's gonna set foot on the earth again. And before He sits on His throne, He's gonna say, "Wait a second, guys. Do y'all want to listen to Ab's podcast real quick before we inaugurate the kingdom?"
Hey, I would be honored.
If we're gonna get down to worshiping, let's first think a little more critically about this together. anyway, thank you.
Yeah.